Let's have a word of prayer, shall we? And we'll get started. Thank you, Father, for your goodness and your love, your mercy to us. What a privilege it is just to gather here and to study these things that pertain to your word. We want to know you better. We want to know you in the power of your resurrection, the fellowship of your sufferings, being made conformable unto your death. We need, Lord, just to constantly expose ourselves to the mirror of your word so we'll see ourselves as we really are. Just help us in this regard, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, now, we, for the past quarter, have been coming to know God as to his character and provision by a study of his various compound names used in the Old Testament. And it's been our purpose through this time to just simply take the scripture and discover how God meets the needs of his people, not only by what he does, and that's always been implied, but who he is. And of course, as we said at the very beginning of the study, the idea of the character of God being brought out by his titles or by his names is something that is very, very common in Scripture. And so, just very quickly, let me say that we met him first in Genesis 22, where God provided a ram as a substitute for Isaac and Abraham, and for Isaac and then Abraham, named the altar that he built, Jehovah Yireh. The Lord will see to it, or the Lord will provide. And we saw that the name spoke primarily and first of all in reference to the providing of a substitute for Isaac. And therefore, it can be applied to the fact that God is Jehovah Yireh in the provision that he has made for our salvation through the shedding of the blood of his own son. But it's more than that, because God not only sees to our salvation, he sees to every detail of our life. And so we went through passages of Scripture that spoke of God as the provider and saw numerous places where he met the need of our hearts, need for companionship and protection and blessing and support and preservation and many others. And then we turned our attention to the name Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah is peace. That was found, of course, in the midst of this story of Gideon in the book of Judges, where God called upon him to deliver the nation of Israel from the Midianites and assured him of his shalom, his peace. Gideon built an altar and called it Yahweh or Jehovah Shalom. We studied in detail then the concepts of God giving peace, both in the Old and the New Testaments, and how he is the God of peace and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our peace, made peace for us through the blood of the cross, and things such as this that were contained in that study. We saw Jehovah Rapha. When Israel was in Exodus 15, they came upon the bitter waters of Marah, and they encountered the healing aspect of the characters of God and named the or called the Lord there Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. Remember, the process was a tree cast into the water, and the bitter was made sweet. And so it is with the cross of Jesus Christ. As we have the cross of Christ encountering our life by his stripes, all of our bitter experiences and all of the bitter attitudes can be healed. In Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6, and Jeremiah 33, verses 15 and 16, we met Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. And again, we studied the whole concept of imputed righteousness in both the Old and New Testaments. Since man had sinned, come short of the glory of God, there was an absolute necessity of the transfer of our sin to the person of Jesus Christ and the transfer of his righteousness to us, imputed to our account, so that our account is brought up to date by the substitutionary work of Christ, who is the righteous one, and the one who is able to meet our need on that level. In Exodus 48 and verse 35, we met again Jehovah, but this time as Jehovah Shammah. And in that prophetic portion of Scripture, it describes the future glory of the millennial Jerusalem, and it says that the name of the place will be Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. I'm sure you rejoice in the fact that in that future day, that is going to be a clear aspect of the millennial temple, of the millennial kingdom, of the millennial city, and of the whole period of the millennium. And that is that there's going to be a dominance of the personal presence of Yahweh himself. And so we saw how the presence of Yahweh throughout Scripture was a very significant thing as well. In Exodus 17, verses 8 through 16, we saw Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. We saw that he was the one who leads us in victory over Amalek, who is a type of the flesh. In Leviticus 20 and 21 and 22, in those three chapters, we saw Jehovah Makedesh, the Lord thy sanctifier, the one who sets every believer apart unto himself for very special use. And then in many passages, we saw our Lord as Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the one who leads his forces and the armies of the heavenly host, and the one who's interested in all of our battles and all of our struggles. And then finally, in the last study that we had together, we saw the name Jehovah Roeh, or Jehovah Rohi. The Lord is my shepherd. And we saw that in Psalm 23. Now, all of that is review, and I just wanted to get a handle on it for you, because at the very beginning of our study, we said that there was one particular passage of Scripture that really is a catch-all for all of these concepts of God. When you study this passage of Scripture, you come to the conclusion that God not only has revealed himself as all of these things, the provider, the righteousness, the peace, and sanctification, and all of the rest of it, but that he has gathered into this one little passage of Scripture, just simply six verses, all of those concepts. It's no wonder that it is one of the most favored of all the Psalms. It is, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." And when you begin to study it from this standpoint, that we have looked at all of these names for God, now we can turn to one passage of Scripture and find that God is all of these things to us, right here, packed into these six verses in Psalm 23. And I just want you to look at that tonight, and then that just sort of sums up that which we've been studying. First of all, Jehovah Jireh, or Jehovah Yireh. The Lord will see to it. The Lord will provide. And where do you find that in Psalm 23? Well, first of all, the psalm says, "I shall not want." A person who has had his need provided is not a person in want. And not only that, he provides green pastures so that we will not want. Remember in Psalm 34, it says, "The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing." Because of the fact that he is Jehovah Jireh, we should never have a lack in our life and in our experience. Then it also says that he leads me. Again, he provides not only what our needs are, according to Philippians 4:19, "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." But he also provides, in a very practical way, guidance and direction for the individual's life. It says in verse 2 that he leads me. That's why Proverbs 3:5-6 tells us, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." The guidance of God is one of the marvelous areas of his provision. Not only that, in verse 3, it tells us again, he leadeth us. He leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Or as one has suggested, speaking of the name being the character of God, that he does it for his own reputation's sake. That's why he leads us in righteous paths. His reputation is at stake. That's why he wants his children to be holy, because he is holy. And because his reputation is on the line. You don't believe that's true. You remember how Moses pleaded with God when God says, I'm going to wipe the nation of Israel out for their sin. And Moses says, God, you can't do that. For your own name's sake, you can't do that. Because what are the pagans going to say if they see that you've wiped out your own people? Your own reputation is at stake. It's on that very basis that I know for a fact that God wants to make all of us righteous. He wants to make all of us have a practical righteousness and a holiness and have lives that are pure and clean and lives that are productive and even lives that are successful. It's not your reputation that's at stake, it's his. Is God going to do it? Well, you see, he's the one who directs and the one that guides us even into the best areas of life. Then also, he is Jehovah Yireh, as thou preparest a table before me. For he's the provider of bounty and meets all of our needs. Providing it's, I just love that passage in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 where it says, don't worry about this and that and the other thing. Don't worry about it. Your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. And he will do exceeding abundantly above all things. He does that. Why? Because he's God. That's why. And so therefore, he provides everything that we need. Not only that, he provides the overplus. Notice in verse 5 it says, my cup runneth over. He gives abundance. Ever read 2 Corinthians 9:18? Where it says, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound or superabound to every good work. There's a lack in your life, it's not because he didn't provide it. It's because you didn't appropriate it. That's all. Ephesians 3:20, now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. So he provides bounty. And not only that, verse 6 it tells us he provides goodness and mercy. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. He provides that as well. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He has an abundant mercy, and he provides that mercy for us. And not only that, he provides for your eternal destiny. It says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Lord Jesus Christ tried to convey this to his disciples who were dull of hearing in Matthew or in John chapter 14 when he told them, let not your heart be troubled. Don't get shook up by what you see and what you're going to see in a few days. Don't let that bother you. Don't let your heart be troubled. Neither be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. To provide a place for you. That's what he's doing right now. Providing for us for eternity. You know, there's not going to be a housing shortage up there. There's not going to be an energy crisis. There's not going to be any problems like that. You know why? Because he's Jehovah Yireh. That's why. He's not going to let us down. Oh, we may lack here. In this life, we may see all kinds of crises. When we get over there, he's in full charge. And where he's in full charge, there's always a bounty. Remember that the people of Israel had turned their backs upon God. Their sin, their rebellion, brought the judgment of God upon them. They were faced with drought. They were faced with famine. They were faced with a series of what the 16th chapter of the book of Leviticus speaks about as being patterns or cycles of discipline. And as you go through that, you realize that God told the people in advance, look, here's the way it's going to be. First of all, second, third, fourth. And the last thing of all, foreign nations are going to surround you. And they're going to siege your cities. And you're going to have a series of that until finally you're carried away into captivity. And the cities of Samaria, the northern tribes, were in the midst of that in the time of Elisha. Can you recall what happened in that instance? When man was in charge, man found himself starving to death. And then God took charge. And God withheld his hand of judgment. And Elisha said, you know, the next day, food is going to be so plentiful. Tomorrow, the food is going to be so plentiful that it's going to just knock the bottom out of the economy. Like the grain glut we're having right now, you know, with the cutting off the sales to Russia. All of a sudden, the price is dropping and everything else. Whereas they were selling their souls for a piece of bread, now all of a sudden it would be so commonplace they'd tread it underfoot. And sure enough, God routed out the Syrian army. It says when they awoke the next morning, behold, they were all dead men, 185,000 of them. And all their supplies for probably a 2 to 3 year siege, which was average, were all there, available for all the population of the city of Samaria. Because when God supplies, he supplies. When God's in charge, he takes care of his people. He's Jehovah Jireh. Now, secondly, Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. Do we find that in Psalm 23? Well, not directly, because the word Shalom is not used. However, notice the things that make for peace. Verse 2, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. You don't lie down unless there's peace. The sheep lays down because he has assurance that the shepherd is going to take care of any predators that there might be. Sheep, if they're frightened, don't lie down. They run in circles. And they bleat, but they don't lie down. But you're able to lie down because the shepherd's in charge and because Jehovah Shalom is there. Psalm 4, verse 8 says, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. It's a similar kind of picture. Then it also says, he leads me beside the still waters. The Hebrew puts it differently. Of course, most of the inflected languages use this procedure and use the use of the genitive. Instead of using a possessive, they use a genitive. And the genitive here would have to be translated literally this way. He leads me beside the waters of rest. Isn't that beautiful? Because he is Jehovah Shalom. He leads me beside the waters of rest. Luke 1, verses 78 and 79 says, though the tender mercy of our God, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. That's what he's done. He leads me into the way of peace beside the still waters. And then in verse 4 it tells us, I will fear no evil. When you don't fear any evil, what do you have? Peace, by implication. So Isaiah 41 verse 10 says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will hold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And Hebrews 13 verse 6 says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man will do unto me. Further, it tells us that he prepares a table in the presence of mine enemies. Now, can you imagine? Here's an individual in the presence of his enemies. Ordinarily, that would take away the peace. But here he is, sitting there, having a banquet prepared for him, right under the nose of the enemy. That's in verse 5. Isaiah 43, verses 1 and 2 says, but now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by my name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. And then once again in verse 6, dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If you want to know what that means in terms of peace, just remember Psalm 16, verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Heaven's going to be a place of perfect peace. Then in addition, verse 4 tells us, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That too speaks of Jehovah Shalom. For in Hebrews 12, verse 6, it says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. But then in verse 25, or Psalm 25, verse 9, it says, the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. And Psalm 48 and verse 14, for this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. You see, the rod and the staff are two aspects of God's working with his people. The rod being the stick that was used for discipline. The staff being the shepherd's crook, which was used for the purpose of guidance. And the Lord brings about peace through both of these means. I've always heard this psalm quoted. I guess I heard it for years and years and years, and it never occurred to me what he was saying when he says, thy rod comforts me. Now, my dad used the rod probably any more than anyone else. He, you know, just was very patriotic. He laid on the stripes, and I saw the stars, and we just, you know, we had a great time. And his principle in life was to apply the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge, and he did it all the time. And I never thought of it as being a comfort. Nor do we see the Lord's chastening as comfort. But remember what it says in the book of Hebrews chapter 12? It says, no chastening for the moment seemeth joyous, but grievous, nevertheless afterward. It's the nevertheless afterward that brings about the comfort. And of course, you all heard the story of the lamb that would go astray from the flock, and how the shepherd would break the leg, pick up the lamb, carry it about, and while its leg was mending, and then it never left the flock again. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Jehovah Shalom, the one who gives peace, though his methods are always different than what we anticipate, yet it still has the same result. The third thing was Jehovah Rapha, the Lord, or Jehovah heals. Notice it says in verse 3, he restoreth my soul. That's healing, isn't it? He restores my soul. I think of the soul made up of the mind, the emotions, the will, the conscience, the self-consciousness. It's this immaterial part of man that is so vital and so important. There are often times that the mind needs to be mended, restored. The emotions often need to be restored. The will often needs to be restored. Conscience needs to be restored. The self-consciousness of the individual needs to be restored. We have a constant need for our souls being restored. And he is the one, Jehovah Rapha, the Jehovah that heals, able to meet the need of the human heart. Isaiah 57, verse 18, I've seen his ways and will heal him, God says. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. Jeremiah 30 and verse 17, for I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord, because they called thee an outcast, saying, this is Zion, whom no man seeketh after. Now he's speaking there, of course, the city of Jerusalem. But just keep in mind that what he does for his people Israel, and what he does for the nation, what he does for the city of Jerusalem, he does in a marvelous way for his people even today. He heals. Now you see, the thing that so many people today are concerned about is a lot of times physical healing. You know, God isn't nearly as interested in physical healing as he is in spiritual healing. It's not that God isn't interested. He knows how many hairs we have in our head. But Paul the Apostle is an example of someone who had a thorn in the flesh. And God said, no, I'm not going to make you well. Whatever it was, it seems as though it must have been some kind of a physical affliction. That's why it was called a thorn in the flesh. And we use that term now for virtually everything. But I think that understanding the Greek idiom, it makes you believe that it was some kind of a physical ailment, something that bothered him physically. And some people believe it may have been poor eyesight, because when he added a little addendum to one of his books, he said, "See with what large letters I write with my own hand," which would indicate that he had bad eyesight. And that may have been the problem. And he is saying, "Lord, I could be more effective if only I didn't have this problem." God says, "What do you mean?" "No, Paul, I'm far more interested in healing you spiritually than I am in healing you physically." And that's almost always the case. God wants us to have a spirit of joy, even in the midst of the worst kind of physical trials. Because even though he could, in a moment of time, heal us instantly. And Christ did heal an awful lot of affliction in the time that he was on earth. It became extremely clear that that was not his main purpose. It was not the purpose of Christ to make hospitals unnecessary. It was not the purpose of Christ to go everywhere and heal everyone, though there were certain areas where he did heal everyone. But what did he say when they asked him, "Why'd you come?" He says, "I came to die." Why? Because by his stripes we are spiritually healed. The rift in our heart between ourselves and God, cared for by his shed blood upon the cross of Calvary. And so you see, he is Jehovah that heals. Then he's also Jehovah Tsidkenu, Jehovah our righteousness. Verse 3 tells us, he leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, "For he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Psalm 119 in verse 35, "Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight." You see, my friends, he is the one who is first of all interested in the transfer of righteousness, crediting all of the righteousness of Christ to our account as we place our faith in Jesus Christ. But then he's also interested in practical righteousness. He wants our life to be right living. And there are multitudes of verses that use this word, Tsidkenu, and talk about the fact that because he has transferred righteousness to our account, therefore we ought to live righteously. So that's why in Psalm 23, he leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The fifth thing that we saw was that he is Jehovah Shammah. Jehovah is there. What does it say in verse 4? "I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." Now, if he's with you, where is he? He's there. He's Jehovah Shammah. Isn't it good to know the personal presence of the Lord Jesus Christ? Exodus 33, verse 14 says, "And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." Isaiah 43, verse 2, "When thou passest through the waters," I quoted that a moment ago, "I will be with thee. Through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall thy flame kindle upon thee." Hebrews 13 and verse 5, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." You've heard me say it before. I repeat it again. Don't ever forget it. You read in English two negatives there. Neither nor. It's a combination of a negative, making a single negative in the English, actually. All right? The Greek language, in order to add emphasis, added negatives many, many times. If they added another negative, that placed emphasis. You add another one, you got a little more emphasis. Do you know how many negatives there are in the Greek here? Five. Five negatives. What he is saying over and over and intensely again and again is, he's not going to leave you. He's just not, that's all. He's going to be right by your side. So therefore, Let your conversation, your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. Why? He's right there. And he's Jehovah Jireh, as well as being Jehovah Shammah. So it says, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And then it says also, I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And guess what? That also is Jehovah Shammah, because that's where he is. The house of the Lord is the house where the Lord indeed is. That's why it says in Revelation 21, verses 22 and 23, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Isn't that great? And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Talk about solar energy. Woo! Maybe something else. The sixth name that we studied was Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. What is the banner? The banner is the standard as we face our enemies. So it says in verse 5, that he prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. Deuteronomy 20, verse 1 says, when thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them. Be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. He's with you, Jehovah Shammah, and he's ready to go into battle with you, Jehovah Nissi. Then it says in verse 4, a different kind of battle, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You see, he's victor over death. He already has carried the banner. He already went into that battle. You know, have you ever heard people quote that wrong? I've heard it so many times. At least they'll read it right, quote it right because they memorized it right, but then they'll misinterpret it. They'll read, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and then they'll start talking about how they walk through the dark valley of death. That's not what it says. You ever notice that? Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you saw a shadow in the dark? You can't see a shadow in the dark. You got to have light. There's not darkness there, it's light. It's the valley of the shadow of death, but you see, it's not a dark place, it's a light place. Because Jesus Christ has already gone through with his banner and become victor over death. Don't believe me, look over in Hebrews chapter 2. I'm just liable to preach a sermon on this one here. I feel it coming on. Hebrews chapter 2. Ooh, this is so rich. Just listen to what it says about this. Verse 14. It says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself, Jesus Christ himself, likewise took part of the same. Metoke, a partner. He was a partner of the same. Purpose clause, with a purpose that through death, he might destroy, or literally render inoperative, to reduce to inactivity, that he might destroy him that had the dominion, the power is Kratos, the dominion of death, that is the devil. Now notice, and to deliver them. You know what the word deliver means? Exciting word. Apolasso is the word. It means, it was a legal term which meant to withdraw a lawsuit. You go into court and here you are facing the fact that this guy has sued you for $1 million. And the thing you don't know is that his attorney has turned up evidence that proves that he's wrong and you're right. And so what he says to him is, when we go into that courtroom today, what I want you to do is just no explanation, but just simply withdraw the lawsuit. So the judge says, is the whatever ready? And I don't know that terminology too well. And they stand up and say, yes, sir. And what is the charge? Sir, we would like to withdraw our lawsuit. That's the word. And what happened was when Jesus Christ went to the cross and then rose from the dead, Satan had to withdraw his lawsuit. All of his life, all of the life of the people previous to that time, he held fear of death over their heads. They had no choice. They had to fear death because nobody had been there and back. But when Jesus Christ accomplished it and made the way through the veil into the Holy of Holies with God, sprinkled the blood upon the altar, sprinkled the blood upon the Ark of the Covenant, God was propitiated, and man no longer needed to fear death. And that's why it says, and deliver them. Have the lawsuit withdrawn, who through the fear, the phobos, phobia, we get our word phobia from that, of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage, held in the grip of bondage. Now that's what Jesus Christ did. He took his banner and went right through the whole thing. And because he is victor over death, we have no fear of death. That's why, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you're with me. With the banner held high, he's Jehovah Nissi. And that's, of course, why it says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. In Hebrews 2, as we've already pointed out. Now, the seventh thing is then, Jehovah Makedesh, the Lord thy sanctifier. What's sanctification? What's Makedesh? It's setting someone apart for God's use. Verse 5 says, he anoints my head with oil. What was the oil used for? To set the priest apart for the purpose of use. He was then called holy. The oil was a holy anointing oil. What's the word holy? Makedesh. So therefore, he anoints my head with oil and sets me apart for his own purpose and for his own use. Now, of course, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 21 tells us this. Now he that establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. We are anointed people. By the way, you ever hear that bit where someone criticizes the preacher and someone rises up very self-righteously and says, oh, you should never do that because the Bible says, touch not thine anointed. You ever hear somebody do that? I have many, many times. You know what I come back with? Hold it. Wait a minute. That doesn't say anything about the preacher. It's talking about all Christians. You're all anointed. You're all God's special people. You've all been anointed with the holy oil. You all are priests. Guess what the conclusion is? You shouldn't speak against anybody. Not just the preacher. I mean, quit preaching. Quit talking against the preacher too, all right? But don't talk about anybody negatively and wrongly. Because you see, we're all anointed and we're not to touch the Lord's anointed. Now, in 1 John chapter 2, verses 20 and 27, it says this, but ye have unction, same idea, from the Holy One, and you know all things. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. What's it saying? You have the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who is the holy anointing oil. And it's the Holy Spirit who sets us apart as to God. Therefore, Jehovah Makedesh. All in Psalm 23. We're not done yet. Number 8. Jehovah Sabaoth or Tzedakah. The Lord of hosts. Sabaoth is the Greek equivalent of Tzedakah and is easier for people to remember, so they use the Greek term. But it is the Lord of hosts, and you can remember the hundreds of passages. They're all in your notes, every one of them. On this matter of the Lord of hosts, used again and again and again and again and again. And who's the Lord of hosts? He's the one that's a captain riding, just much like Jehovah Nissi, the one with the banner, but he is also the captain leading his host. He's the captain of the Lord of hosts. He is the one who is in charge of all of the hosts of heaven, and he is the one who is in charge of his people, and he's never lost a battle yet. And therefore, what does it say? I will fear no evil. Why should I? My captain's never lost a war yet. I remember the time of Asa, and recorded in the book of Isaiah, and Asa said, we don't have any strength, and there's not a thing we can do, so we're just going to cast ourselves upon you, and we're going to watch what you can do. And God says, that's no problem. You watch. He went out and won the battle. That's God. He's the Lord of hosts. So we don't have to fear. John 16, verse 33 says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be good cheer. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He's already won. He is the victor. And then again, the idea of the presence, eating the meal that he has provided as Jehovah Jireh, eating it in the presence of mine enemies. You go through the book of Revelation and just look at the things that it says concerning his victorious power. For instance, just in chapter 2, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth. Verse 26. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over all nations. Because he has overcome the world, he expects us in his power to also overcome the world. Revelation 3, verse 5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed with white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And then finally, Jehovah Roah. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, where in the world do we find that? Well, that's right there in the first verse. The Lord is my shepherd. Isaiah 40 and verse 11 says, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. And John 10 verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And as the shepherd, in verse 1, he gives provision. In verse 2, he gives harmony. In verse 3, he gives purpose. In verse 4, he gives instruction. In verse 5, he gives abundance. In verse 6, he gives loving care and final assurance, because he is the one who feeds us, the one who leads us, the one who cares for every need. Now, summing this up then, Jehovah is everything to us. What more could we want? What more could there be in life that we could possibly desire than what he has already shown himself to be in his works and in his person? That's why David could say, whom have I on earth beside thee? And there's none in heaven other than thee. See, David was totally committed to the fact that the only important person in all of the universe was Jehovah. And if he's the one that provides for every need that I have, if he's the one who's able to bring healing to a broken heart, if he is the one who's able to bring righteousness where there is unrighteousness and bring peace where there's turmoil, if he is the one who's able to lead me in victory instead of defeat, if he is the one that's able to lead me into battle with full assurance that I will overcome in him, etc., 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 if he's all of that, What more do I want? Why would I ever drink at the fountain that can offer no satisfaction? Why do you, as it says in the book of Isaiah, why do you pay money for that which is not bread? Why do you waste your energy on that that doesn't satisfy? What possible reason, other than the deception of Satan himself, in deceiving us as to who God is? Questioning his person, questioning his word, questioning his character, and getting us to believe it. God is everything to us. And if you're finding your satisfaction at some other source other than him, my friend, there's something wrong. Something desperately wrong. You've been deceived. He is all of these things and more. These only scratch the surface. But if he wasn't anything else other than what we've described, tell me, what more could you want? What he wants from us is simple allegiance and a commitment of life to him, saying, oh Lord, help me to draw from the resources that you've provided of yourself, so that I might say with Paul that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If ever you find yourself in need of comfort and a reacquaintance with the knowledge of the Holy One, go to Psalm 23. And then from that, spin off onto all of these 9 names of God, every one of which is a rich treasure house. I'll tell you something. Keep these notes handy. And when you find yourself in a particular need, go through those notes and find the particular need, which category it would fall into. And just restudy the hundreds of scripture verses that we've put on those notes. And I'll guarantee you, you'll find him all sufficient. I don't care what the need may be. You don't need a psychiatrist. You don't even need a preacher. All you need is him. And he's given it all here in his word, so that you never need fear but what he can meet the need of the human heart. Let's pray. Father, how rich we are in Jesus Christ. He truly is our all in all. How thankful we are that you have provided so much in him. We've talked about so many things as we've studied through these concepts of God revealed in his name. But, oh Father, we just pray tonight that anew and afresh we'll realize that it's your desire even more than ours that the need of the human heart be met according to your perfect plan. We commit ourselves, Father, to the purpose that you have for our life, and would ask that by your grace we might experience what it is to walk in intimacy and fellowship with Jesus Christ, who indeed is Jehovah Jireh, and all of the other Jehovahs in the Old Testament. And that he indeed is not only that, but he's our friend. Help us to draw near to him, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.